Christ. Invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. I bless the Lord for the way that he led Gary in the opening. It just felt like, wow, God, you're really laying things out here to prepare for this sermon. So if you recall, in Romans chapter 12, Paul kind of shifts from a lot of doctrinal focus to much more practical, and saying this is how people are that follow Jesus. This is how it works out. And he's continuing that in Romans 13, and specifically in how it relates to how Christians engage with the government. In today's passage, he addresses how we relate to earthly governments. This is a very timely message for our time. And I'll not be able to address all the questions there are, but I urge us to be brotherly in challenging each other in this area. You can be sure there will be differences in perspective, but may we all pursue keeping the basic principles at stake. In our country, we have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to be concerned about. So may we take Paul's words to heart. I invite you to stand for the reading of Romans 13, 1 through 7. From the New King James Version, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You may be seated. In verses 1 and 2, Paul lays it out very clearly. This is something that God has ordained, that there be governments and that there be those in authority in governing positions. And it would appear that after the flood, God gave orders that mankind is to establish some order. The early church father Irenaeus says this, and I quote, God imposed upon mankind the fear of man because mankind did not acknowledge the fear of God, end of quote. I found that helpful because the words that are used in after Noah comes out of the ark are basically that man is supposed to take care and blood for blood. And it's, to me, it's a bit cryptic, but it was helpful for me to see from others who have studied it more, to see that there is definitely something that God is changing after the flood. So I would understand that since the flood, there has been some form of earthly government to give order and rule to mankind. And in John 19, 10 and 11, we have this recorded. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you, speaking to Jesus? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So there's definitely a, Jesus is clarifying that this is something that has been given you, Pilate, speaking specifically to Pilate, but then we can generalize that to say the power and the authority has been given by God for earthly governments. And from Jesus' admission, it seems obvious that God is the one who gives the authority to earthly governments. If in Daniel, it gives some insight into this as well, where Daniel 2:20 and 21, it says, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." So Paul agrees with both Jesus and Daniel with what he says in Romans 13, that this is something, the power has been given by God, it's ordained by God as Paul says it in Romans 13. So how do we view receiving the judgment of God for resisting a government's authority? Now, I realize that that could be read two different ways. One is that if we resist, we'll receive the judgment of the government. And I think that's true, but I think maybe, am I wrong in saying that there's maybe a higher calling? Because God puts quite a bit of emphasis on saying, be subject, be submissive. But I've read this verse many times, but never really gave it much thought. Is it consistent to say that God sees our heart motive and that is very important to him? And if I have a general resistance to those in authority over me, God asks for submission from his children. And I believe it is the mark of a follower of Jesus to be in submission to those in authority over them. And that's in general, but specifically speaking about the governing authorities, I think we are called to be in submission to them. Paul then lays out what the intention is of earthly governments, that they are not a terror to good works, but to evil. They are to combat evil and encourage the good. That's the intention of government. So God's plan for government is that they reward good and punish evil. And Peter conveys this same thought in 1 Peter 2:13 and 14, where he says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." Now, we all know that history shows that that is not always the case, that governments do not always promote good and take care of the evil. But that is the intention of government, and that's how God has designed that they operate. If a government doesn't do well at their job, it makes it much harder to respect them. I recently received David Brousseau's commentary on the book of Romans and have found it very engaging. And he said something in there that I had never thought of, and I first was like, it's kind of hard to believe, and yet I think he's right. And this is what he says, that a corrupt government is still better than anarchy. A corrupt government is still better than anarchy. One thing to always remember is that even though God has given them their authority and has given the sword for order, that does not mean that everything they do is right according to God's standard. And I think that's some of the tension that I sometimes feel. So they're ordained by God. They are given that authority by God, so then it, quote unquote, should naturally mean that they are doing God's work. And I just recognize that that is not true. But as the Schleitheim Confession of Faith states, and I quote, "The sword is ordained outside the perfection of Christ," end of quote. And that's helpful for me to recognize that while they are ordained of God and they are given that authority and power by God, that is not God's stamp of approval on how they run, and it is outside of the perfection of Christ. In verse 5, Paul reminds us that we can be subject for two reasons. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. We can be subject because we're afraid of what is going to happen to us if we're not subject. But Paul is calling us to, he's addressing the followers of Jesus, to a higher calling, and that is appealing to our conscience and saying there's a reason to also fear them rather than just because of the consequences of the sword, if you want to call it, or them coming after us. He's saying, I appeal to you to be submissive to them, to subject yourselves to them because of your conscience. Paul calls us to something higher than just submitting because of the government's ability to execute wrath on us. He appeals us to yield to them because of our conscience. And this speaks of submitting to their rules and laws, even if there are no consequences for disobedience. I believe it is saying that there are things we may disagree with, but because of conscience sake, we will obey. And I admit, this is one that just hits me right between the eyes. Because something as simple as a county rule, if I see the illogical way of them addressing an issue, I just want to dismiss it and say, why do I need to follow? Now, maybe I'm the only one, but I see some head nodding out there. I think I'm not the only one. And so then it's easy to think of government rules and regulations in that light. If it makes sense to me, I'm willing to do it. If it doesn't make sense to me, why? And I think that's where Paul is calling us to say, it's not just if it makes sense to you, or if you think it, you won't get away with it. But because of conscience sake, I appeal to you, be willing to follow that. Moving on to verses 6 and 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul goes on to give instructions to how followers of Jesus should respond to the government. We are to pay our taxes, which lines up with what Jesus said as well, in Matthew 22:15 and following, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. I find it interesting that Paul and Jesus both use the word render. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And Paul says, render therefore to all their due. I think it's helpful to think of how Jesus asked about image and inscription. So what do we render to Caesar? The things that have Caesar's inscription, an image on them. And what do we render to God? The things that have God's inscription and image, which is us. So there's a call to giving to Caesar, but there's a higher call to saying you're God's and you need to give yourself to God's. And so in some ways, I hadn't even thought of this until now, but in some ways we see the two kingdom concept right here. I have put my image and inscription on you, so give yourself wholeheartedly to that. And there are things that you will give to Caesar, but it is secondary, and only the things that have Caesar's inscription and image on them. Paying our taxes is a positive witness to us believing that God has set up government for our overall good. Thinking of the words custom, giving custom to whom customs are due, would refer to excises or duties owed on merchandise. So it's interesting that Paul differentiates between taxes and customs. And then he moves to more of kind of basic. It's not just give taxes, be willing to give dues or to customs. But then he's addressing fear and honor. Fear refers to respect out of a good conscience. So we give reverence to them out of a good conscience and because of their position as God has ordained it. Honor would refer to respect of their position. David Brousseau says, when we show disrespect to rulers, we show disrespect for God's laws, end of quote. It is sobering to me how easy it is for me to be disrespectful of our leaders. But how do we respond to government when it is obviously corrupt? Most of you may know this already, but if I have the timeline correct, Nero would have been in power at the time of this writing. And I think we would all agree that it would be difficult for a leader to be more corrupt and antagonistic than Nero himself. So I think it helps me if I recognize that if I look at our leaders, not that we need to compare them to Nero, but maybe it's helpful for us to understand that Paul isn't talking about some pie in the sky government that was in operation, that was just kind to all Christians and friendly to all the things that we believe would be right. But he's talking about giving honor to a very, very corrupt leader. It would have been easy to disrespect him because of the terrible leadership and personhood of Nero. Whatever the case, God calls us to give honor to them. I need help. This isn't something I find easy. And that's part of what I hope today's message will do, is stir within us. How can we, for one, encourage each other to respecting the powers that be, the governing authorities, and how can we spur each other on to the things that are really important, the kingdom of heaven? So what are the takeaways from Romans 13? Well, first of all is the two kingdom concept. We have the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, which I'm calling the national governments around us. And I want to think broader than just the U.S. This is any national government. And I think often when we, I was trying to figure out a way to describe the two kingdom concept. Because I think it's often portrayed as the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. But I was, as I was studying this morning, I was like, do we see it referred to the kingdom of darkness? And then I looked and I was like, oh, it's the powers of darkness that we believe that Satan has control over the powers of darkness. And so when we think of a two kingdom concept, I'm thinking of the kingdom of heaven and the other kingdom as earthly governments. And Jesus said in his defense before Pilate, and Gary already alluded to this morning, where he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And we saw the disciples ready to take up that kind of thinking that this was the kind of kingdom that Jesus was bringing. Because Peter drew out his sword and was ready to fight. And he said, it needs to go back in its sheath. He said, that's not my kingdom. Jesus didn't say it there, but that's what he was communicating to Peter. And Jesus is saying, Pilate, look, if my kingdom were an earthly kingdom, we would have stormed in here with swords, and we would have taken power. But he's saying, no, that's not how my kingdom works. I'm introducing a different kingdom. And he's saying that the sword is representative of the other kingdom. And it is reserved for national governments, for earthly governments. Well, I believe that ultimately there are only two forces in the world, God's kingdom and the powers of darkness. I would like to propose that when it comes to earthly governments, we see it in a different light than to assign it to one force or the other. Though I believe God sets up things, it does not make it a part of God's kingdom, and though the enemy influences those in authority in governments, it does not make it a part of the powers of darkness. So in some ways we have this separate entity, the second kingdom. And that is why I believe it is impossible to have a Christian nation. And I wholeheartedly agree with you, Gary, about let us pull away from Christian nationalism, because that's what, if you boil it down, that's what they're trying to do, is trying to make U.S. a Christian nation. In a true two-kingdom concept, we can only have our allegiance in one kingdom or the other. So in the powers of darkness, in the kingdom of heaven, we're in either one camp or the other. So to view the two-kingdom concept as I can have allegiance in both, but there's a primary and there's a secondary. And I say allegiance. We have citizenship. Let me restate that. Thank you for the quandary for those of you that are saying, wait a minute. So we have citizenship in both, but we have a primary allegiance to the kingdom of heaven. So it is not an either or, but rather primary and secondary. So as Christians living in the USA, I believe our primary allegiance while we are here on earth is to God's kingdom. And we recognize that we do have a United States citizenship. So what is God's order for the government? Well, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that means that all earthly leaders are under him. That does not mean that because God allowed them in power that he endorses what they do. It simply means that someday they will give an account to God. And the scriptures tell us that every knee will bow, and that includes all earthly leaders. At least that's the way I read it. Every knee is every person, and that includes the earthly leaders as well. And I don't understand how God sets up rulers, takes them down, because if he would want some advice, I would be happy to offer some for him. And I think you know leaders in the past that probably would agree with me on that would be good if their time could have been much shorter. But I believe that that is a part of the mystery of God and his sovereignty. And so I rest in the sovereignty of God in saying, I don't understand, just like I don't about a lot of other things as well. But just another one of those things that I say, God, you obviously have a greater plan. I don't know how it's being accomplished through this corrupt leader, but I trust it. So coming back to what is our primary concern as remember that our allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven. Salvation, the advancement of his kingdom. And here again, we concede to the wisdom of God that whatever rulers are in power are being used to further his kingdom. And I admit, I don't always have the eyes to see how that's being accomplished. But I believe it, and I trust God in his sovereignty to be accomplishing that. So what is our responsibility? I believe our primary concern is that God's kingdom is growing. As sons and daughters of the King of Kings, we should be busy about his business. I'm not saying we can't take an interest in what is happening in Washington and around the world, but I have seen Christians waste a lot of energy in discussing politics and government issues instead of focusing on another kingdom. We are citizens of two countries, but our primary allegiance is to our heavenly country. And what are we called to do? To pray, pay, and obey. This is something that I want to believe, and I think it's true, but I just admit that I don't find myself giving the time and effort I should. But the most powerful thing we can do for the government is to pray for them. 1 Timothy, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I love that twinning of, this is why we pray, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. But then it's not just so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life, but it shows the impact of the kingdom of heaven, that is, that all men would be saved. Next point is that we are to pay our taxes. I believe we need to be people of integrity who report honestly about our taxes. And I know it can bite our finances. We have a lot to be grateful for that our taxes do for us. And so there again, sometimes the flesh just wants to cringe at what all I have to pay for. But I think Paul is calling us to say, again, for conscience sake, be people of integrity. Be people who, and I think even in our attitude towards taxes and towards what we have to pay to the government, can speak loudly about whether we're taking Romans 13 seriously or not. Next point, obey the laws of the land. There are rare exceptions to this where we are called to obey God rather than men. There, when laws violate Scripture, the apostles were thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, and that is when they made the statement, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I know that we can have variations of perspective in what we say. Well, we believe that this is when we should obey God rather than men. But I think we need to have good conversations, and we need to be able to hear from each other and understand where we're coming from. But in the case of the apostles, it was clear. And I think it would be clear to us if we were told we can't preach the gospel anymore, that we would say we have to obey God rather than men. Obeying the laws of the land, how does that apply to speed limits? What about county requirements? I already mentioned some of that. What about things that no one else knows about? The illogical requirements, regulations. God looks at our heart. He knows our motives. He knows whether we are truly submitting or not. Are there proper ways to appeal to the government concerning things we are concerned about? Yes. But I admit that I don't have clarity on what all the issues are that we should be concerned about and when to appeal. And here again, I think it takes discernment as a brotherhood and collaboration. I don't think one of us is supposed to try to figure this all out. I think this is what brotherhood is about. I think it's helpful when we work together on it rather than feeling the weight of it and the brunt of it just for ourselves. As much as possible, I believe kingdom Christians should try to remain neutral along Democrat Republican lines. Now, it feels nearly impossible, especially in the day and age we live in. You make one little comment, and all of a sudden you're just put into one camp or the other. But I believe our goal as kingdom Christians should be to be neutral on this perspective. Aligning with one or the other is not consistent with a two-kingdom concept. And I would caution how much we read even more unbiased journalists, because it will likely pull us into the political scene even more. We have an abundance of information out there. And I know we need to be careful what we take in, but I would even caution about how much we read about politics for the effect that it can have on pulling us in, and all of a sudden now we feel the weight and responsibility of a kingdom that we're not a part of. If we aren't careful, we soon are looking at world problems from a political perspective than from God's perspective. And I urge us not to debate or try to change people's minds over social media. We need to be having those conversations in person. I believe no matter who is in power, we will find problems with decisions that are being made, and the current administration is no exception. May we be so busy about God's business that those decisions don't derail us from our primary calling of taking the gospel to a hurting and dying world. And things aren't getting better, we know that. But the light of the gospel should be shining brighter when it's getting darker. And if we're not careful, we soon are pulled into thinking that politically is the way to make change. And I feel that pull. I'm not going to stand up here as saying, oh, I don't know what that's about. I do. I feel that pull even in my own heart. But I want to continue to realign with God's kingdom and say, what is the purpose of God's kingdom here? I trust that this message can spur us to thinking differently about how particularly how we engage with politics. But more than that, a heart check about what is my attitude towards the government. And I would like to just read over a prayer that I found very engaging, because sometimes I like, well, how do I pray for the government? And it was it's adapted from a prayer by Brandon Beiler on the Strength to Strength podcast. Now, the prayer that he gave was when President Biden was still in, so I've changed it to the current administration. But I found it helpful because it's not just praying for the president and the vice president, but it comes back to the prayers for something even as local as Reno County. And it goes like this. Dear God, thank you for the peace and stability you have granted us. Please move upon the leaders of this nation and help them to recognize the responsibility they have before you. I pray for President Trump, Vice President Vance, the Supreme Court justices, and all judges across this nation. I pray also for the representatives and senators, both state and national. I lift the governor, the county commissioners, the township supervisors, and all who are in authority to you. Help them to lead in such a way that we may live quiet and peaceable lives. I pray that you would bring to nothing the counsels of the ungodly, from Psalm 33:10. Foil the plans of the evil one and let truth prevail. In all these things, I pray your kingdom come and your will be done in this nation and in every nation on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And I'd be happy to make this available, but I just found it very engaging with what it's asking. And so, like I said, sometimes I feel at a loss of how to pray. And I just found this very helpful and very engaging. And I invite your feedback. What areas did I miss? What areas would you like to pull me back from? But I want it to be a conversation for us here at Center, because it's a live issue and it will continue to be a live issue in how we relate to our government and how we engage in the primary allegiance of the kingdom of heaven. Would you kneel for prayer? Heavenly Father, we are privileged to live in this land that we live in, and for the government that has oversight over this land. But Lord, our primary allegiance is to Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and we today affirm that we want that to be where our energies go. And so, Father, I just pray that you would convict us of the areas where we have been disrespectful, where we have failed to pay taxes, where we have been dishonest. And Lord, most of all, we just want to be your followers who take Romans 13 seriously. And thank you for the teaching that Paul has given us here in this passage. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.